We have been showing this screen for the last couple of weeks to try to encourage everyone to go to that web page and download the audio of these lessons, or if you don't do the internet, to let me know of any request for CDs, audio CDs of these lessons that we've been presenting on the subject of elders, and I will continue to do that. We have a number of the Langfords and Edwardses that are not here, and so I'm sure that they'll be doing that, so they will not have missed anything. But again, I want to make mention of that so that if you've not done that and want to do so, you can certainly do so. But we've been talking on Sunday nights of late on the qualifications of elders, and we've looked at a number of them already. We've looked at 17 different qualifications thus far, and I think it's like seven more that we have that we'll look at tonight to finish off these qualifications for elders. That doesn't mean that we'll be done looking at qualifications, though. There are also deacons and their qualifications that might need to be considered at some point, and even the wives of elders and deacons that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, I think it's in verse 11, that also need to be thought about. So we'll probably have to do a little more, just a little bit more on this subject before we're completely done with it. But anyway, we have this will be our fifth lesson just on the qualifications alone. And I hope that they've been helpful in your studies of this subject as we gear up to examine the men of this congregation to see if we have men who are qualified. Now, we're going to just pick up with where we left off, and again, we've already looked at 17 of them. I'm not going to take the time to go back over all of them, but the first one we want to look at tonight is probably the simplest of them all, and that is, the man must not be a novice. And as you can see, it is found there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It is rendered slightly differently in some other translations, a little differently in other translations. The Moffat and New American Standard Version says, not a new convert. The English Standard Version says, not be a recent convert. The New English Bible, he must not be a convert newly baptized. And so it seems clear and obvious as to what it is that this particular qualification is talking about. A man who would serve as a bishop cannot be someone who is new at Christianity. And he cannot be someone new at Christianity or even the common experiences of life. He needs to be an elder. He needs to be someone who's older, and thereby the experiences of life he has undergone and can express wisdom just by virtue of that. Really, this qualification doesn't even need to be in there. Common sense tells us that he cannot be a novice. He can't be a beginner in Christ Jesus. You recall that we talked about one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, that he's to be apt to teach. And that speaks to both his knowledge about what needs to be taught, as well as being skilled in teaching. And those are things that come over the course of time. I want you to notice there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about how we need to be teachers. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12 through verse 14, he says, for when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so he talks about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. And here, by reason of the time, they ought to have grown to the point of being teachers of the word. But rather than being teachers of the word, they were still partaking of only the milk of the word, and therefore they needed to be taught to bring them to that point of being able to partake of the meat of the word, to be full-grown men as he described them in verse 14. But that takes time. It takes time for us to begin in Christ and as newborn babes to long for the spiritual milk which was without guile, as Peter said, and to grow thereby. and to have time to exercise the Word of God in our life, having our senses exercised to discern good and evil, that takes time. And so just common sense tells us that the person that would serve as a bishop or an elder in the Lord's church cannot be someone who's a new convert, can't be someone who's a babe in Christ, someone who's only able to partake of the milk of God's Word. He has to be able to partake of the meat of God's Word, and that can only come after some level of time in the body of Christ. He has to be able to demonstrate that ability over the course of time. Whatever amount of time that is, that would be necessary for him to grow up in Christ, to be able to partake of the meat of God's Word, whatever length of time that it is, that's the amount of time that would be necessary. And it would be different. It would vary, I would think, from man to man. It may well be that someone after a short number of years is able to become an elder because of the process of growth that they've gone through. I've known brethren, though, that have been members of the body of Christ for decades and could not show someone the simple plan of salvation. It doesn't matter how likable that kind of a person is. It doesn't matter what kind of a personality they are, how outgoing they are, and how friendly. It makes no difference. They're not qualified to serve as an elder in the Lord's church because they are still a novice. They are still a babe in Christ, not able to partake of the meat of God's Word. And therefore, they are not qualified to serve as an elder in the Lord's church. How can he be able to instruct others in the meat of God's Word if he's only able to partake of the milk of God's Word himself? He can't. And so common sense tells us that he has to be someone who's no longer a novice, but someone who, over the course of time and experience, has grown up in Christ. Now, the reason that Paul gives us for this, he made clear, so that they would not fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride is the temptation of the prematurely promoted, as someone said, and it's the specific reason given here by Paul for not appointing someone who is a novice to the office of an elder. As a new and weaker Christian, the novice is more vulnerable to temptation in general and vulnerable to the temptation of pride in particular. If appointed to the eldership, a novice would likely be inflated with a sense of his own importance, as one commentator worded it. And indeed, he probably would. And so if that were to happen, he'd become entangled in pride and in sin, and therefore he would fall under the condemnation of the devil. That is, he would fall under the same judgment as the devil, as the New International Version words that portion of this verse. So I think with this one, we probably would all be in agreement as to what it means. He cannot be a beginner in Christ. He has to have proven himself to have grown up in Christ over the course of time. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7, he must have a good report of them which are without. The American Standard, how's it worded? Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The American Standard says, instead of a good report, good testimony. The English Standard Version says he must be well thought of by outsiders. The New American Standard says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. And Moffat, in his translation, says that he must moreover have a good reputation with the non-Christian public. So I think we can understand what he's alluding to here as well. That he's talking about the man's reputation in the community, the man's reputation away from the church building, the man's reputation with those that he's in contact with day in and day out. How are they viewing him? The word report or testimony here, Thayer says that it is a testifying testimony in an ethical sense, a testimony concerning one's character. Well, what does the world have to say about the character of the man that we're looking at to consider if he is qualified to serve as an elder? If he's going to be qualified, he has to be one who the world thinks highly of. All the qualifications really up to this point have had to do with how we as fellow Christians view him. But this one goes beyond that and it raises the question of how the community in general views him and the kind of character that he has. Whose testimony is to be considered? Certainly his neighbors, his co-workers, his friends, anyone and everyone who might have association with him. We ought to consider how they view the man, whether they view him as being a righteous individual, as being a godly man, or whether they have seen a side of him that we haven't seen, and they have a completely different view of the kind of person that they are. You know, if your coworkers recognize that you're one who, you know, uses foul language all the time and tells things that you shouldn't be telling and things like that, then he's not qualified. You know, what kind of a report could come from those that we deal with on a daily basis? Basically, what Paul is talking about here is what he told Titus in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 8. In Titus 2 and in verse 8, he talked about sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of us. That's the kind of man we're talking about. The kind of man who is living the kind of life that no evil can be said about them, that no charge of evil could be sustained against them. And why should he be so regarded? Well, as he mentions there, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, if he has a bad reputation, then Satan can reproach him and the Lord's church as a result of that. And when you stop and think about it, surely one of the best tools that Satan could have would, in his efforts to destroy the church, would be to have an elder, a man serving as an elder, who is an ungodly person, who has a terrible reputation in the community. It does a great deal of harm when that happens. When we lived in Dyersburg, Tennessee, it was before we were ever there. In fact, I don't recall that I ever actually met David Lanier. That name might ring a bell to you if you ever watched the old 2020 show, because they did an episode on David Lanier. He was a member of the church there. I don't recall if he was a deacon or an elder, but he was a judge. And right now he sits in a federal prison because of some improprieties that he was guilty of. And it brought a great deal of reproach on the Lord's church and made things very difficult for the body of Christ in that community. And that happens a lot of times in congregations where elders are not like they need to be, and it gives an occasion for the reproach of the devil to come upon them, but even worse, to come upon the Lord's church. So this has to be a man who is of a good character and seen to be such by those in the community. Well, surely we too need to be living by the same qualification. We need to have this same quality within us. Just quickly notice some of the passages that I have listed there. We'll not look at all of those. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, and the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus talks about our influence there in verse 16, he said, "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're to be conducting our life day in and day out in such a way that others, when they see us, they will see Christ living in us, that they will see us as being people who are seeking to serve God. We're to be a reflection of God's glory to them by the way in which we conduct our life. Again, not all men are doing that, and they bring reproach upon the church. In 1 Peter 2, in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 12, Peter said, "Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Then in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that by well doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." If we live like we should, then we can cause God to be glorified. If we don't live like we should, we can cause God to be reproached. We can cause others to speak evil of our Lord. And that's especially true when we're talking about a man who would serve as an elder in the Lord's church. And so he must not be one who has a bad report from those that are without. He must have a good report from those that he deals with in the community day to day. But also, an elder must not be self-willed. Must not be self-willed. This is from Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7. And it is so rendered by the King James American Standard, New American Standard versions. The New English Bible says he must not be overbearing. The Revised Standard Version, he must not be arrogant. And so it's rendered in different ways. The Greek word, Thayer says, means self-pleasing, self-willed, arrogant. Vine says that it denotes one who, dominated by self-interests and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will. And so, self-willed. He must be uncompromising when it comes to the truth. He must be uncompromising. But when we're talking about matters of opinion and matters of expediency, in those areas, he must not be headstrong. He must not be unyielding in those kind of areas. If one of the elders, in matters of opinion, and again, in matters of faith, he must be firm and never compromise the truth. But in matters of opinion, matters of personal judgment, if there are, you know, in the eldership, let's just say we have three and two of the elders are in agreement in how some particular thing ought to be approached in a matter of opinion, and he has another point of view and he insists that his point of view be followed, what do we really have there? An eldership or a dictatorship? It's not like it ought to be. That elder must learn not to be overbearing and unyielding in those kind of matters. Or else he finds basically perverts the government the Lord intended for the church, local church, to have. For an elder to stubbornly insist that his way must be followed by the other elders is to do a great deal of harm to the congregation. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 3. He said, "Neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves ensamples to the flock." Not lording it over the charge. Again, he must be unyielding when it comes to the will of God. But in other matters, these matters where the Lord has left it up to us to make some decisions, he must be willing to yield and not be self-willed and insist that his way always be the way that it is done. No brother who's more concerned about doing it his way than what might be best for the congregation as a whole, that kind of man is not qualified to serve. Of course, we are not to be self-willed either. Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 3 and 4, Paul words it very well there that we're not to be self-willed. Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." That ought to be the spirit of the man that would serve as an elder in the local church. Not a self-willed man, but a man who's humble and willing to think about the needs and thoughts of others, even above his own, in these areas of personal judgment. So he must not be self-willed. He must not be soon angry. That's the way it is in the King James and the American Standard in Titus 1 and verse 7. It's also rendered not quick-tempered or not short-tempered. It carries both the idea of anger and the desire for revenge. Both of those thoughts really are involved in this. You've pushed his button and he wants to snap back and take revenge with his words or his actions against you for that. So the man that would serve as an elder must not be hot-headed, if I can get it to work, must not be hot-headed or short-fused. He's not to be one who's easily irritated and provoked. He's got to be able to keep a cool head. Now, being able to keep a cool head is not always easy, especially when others are attacking you. But an elder, even in those kind of situations, need to be able to keep a cool head and not be quick-tempered to respond back to what is being said. be able to evaluate things and respond in words of wisdom rather than just off the top of their head and saying things that would only aggravate things even further. He can't be one who's soon angry. But also, this applies to all of us as well. We're all cautioned not to be quick-tempered. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and in verse 22, he says, "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire." If he's angry with his brother, he's in danger of the judgment. The King James renders that just a little differently, in that it says there that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, suggesting that there are some occasions where we have a cause to be angry. And in fact, there are places where Paul addresses that. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There are certain circumstances where we ought to be angered. We see the Lord being angry on various occasions and clearing the temple of the money changers and things of that nature. There are times when we should be angry. But we certainly are not to be one who is quick-tempered, as is being alluded to here. The other passage I have there, James chapter 1 and in verses 19 and 20. James 1 and verses 19 and 20. Where James says, "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We're to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. We're not to be quick-tempered. We're not to be people who grow angry very quickly. And so the same thing that's required of men to serve as elders, it's required of all of us as well. We're not to be soon angry either. But something else. The man that would serve as an elder is to be a lover of good men. That's the way the King James Version has it. I have some of the others here. Titus 1 verse 8. A lover of good. Not having the word men there, but simply a lover of good. Or loving what is good. Thayer says it means loving goodness. Loving goodness, whether we see that in a person, and thus viewing the person as being good and judging them in that way, being a lover of that kind of a person, or talking about their actions, what have you. But it means to love, to approve the things that are good. Back in Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8, the Old Testament book of Micah, one of those minor prophets that Jeff will be leading us in our study on at some point. But in Micah 6 and in verse 8, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth Jehovah require of thee but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God." So what is good? He defines it here as to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so we're to be lovers of good. H.E. Phillips, in his work on the eldership, he said with regards to this qualification, he said, "To love good will help to form good habits and characters. But to love and seek those things that are not good will corrupt the person and cause him to grow more and more like the evil that he loves." And we all know that's true. And so we want to appoint a man to serve as an elder who's a lover of those things that are good. So what people and deeds and the things that this man delights in, it says a lot about him and his character. And notice these passages quickly. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, and we're probably well familiar with Philippians 4 and in verse 8, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these good things. Fill your mind with these good things. Why? Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. If we will be lovers of good, and therefore lovers of good men, then we'll be good in the sight of God. We'll be characterized as we need to be in God's sight. But if we pursue the other course, then things will not be like they need to be, of course. We've got to love good. And a man who would serve as an elder needs to love good and love good men and love the character of men who are following after Christ. Love them and show that by the way in which they conduct their life. Again, we're all instructed to be so characterized, as in a sense we've already established. Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Cleave to that which is good. 1 John 3 and verse 14, where John says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death." We're to love the brethren. We're to love good men. And a man who would serve as an elder is to be a lover of good or a lover of good men, however you want to interpret the Greek there. But he is to be one who exemplifies love for good and for good men. An elder must be just. And I just have the passage there because all of the passages, all the translations that I looked at, all translated it the same way. And the Greek word here, Thayer says, in a narrow sense, rendering to each his due. And that in a judicial sense, passing just judgment on others. And so giving each his due, passing just judgment on others. And we understand what that's like. We understand what that's about. No one wants to be before a judge who's not going to be just, who's going to show impartiality for one side or the other. He's going to judge one case one way and another case a different way, not always following the same standards. You want a judge who's going to be just, who's going to do what's right, no matter who you are. He's going to make sure that what should be done is being done. He's going to make sure it's done right. Well, in order for an elder to be able to do his work successfully and to see to the real interest of every member of the congregation, he must have a real sense of justice and judgment. And he must be able to do that without partiality, without respect of persons. And so to exercise things like church discipline, he's got to be just. You know, in a congregation with elders, and there may be situations where discipline needs to be administered, corrective discipline. And if the elders are treating some one way and others a different way, that's not right. And it's only going to be divisive in the congregation. They've got to administer their judgments in a just fashion. They've got to be able to treat all equally and correct whoever walks disorderly, because they're out of fellowship with God. The same point can be made for all of us, because we're all to act without partiality. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, where Paul said, I charge thee in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. Paul said that to Timothy. And it's certainly true of all of us too. We're not to be showing partiality to one another. We're all be men and women of justice. Men and women who follow the sense of what is just and right. The last point that we want to look at is that he is to be holy. And we see it is holy in the King James and the American Standard there in 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. It's also translated devout. And also a religious man, Moffat has. Thayer says, describes it, this Greek word here, undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation, pure, holy, pious. That's the way Thayer in his Greek-English lexicon defines the Greek word that is used here. So one who is holy is what's being described here. One who is, the word holy can be described as being set apart from sin for the service of God. I don't remember where I heard that definition, but it's always made sense to me. A person who is holy is set apart from sin for the service to God. In fact, holy, what are the other words? Sanctification, all of those related words all carry with it the idea of being separate from sin for God's service. That's the kind of person we want to serve as an elder. A person who has shown by their conduct, the way they live their life, that they've separated themselves from sin to serve the Lord. There's someone who's not going to allow sin to reign in their mortal body, as Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. He tells us all not to let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey the lust thereof. And so we're to be holy. We're to be separated from sin. The man that would serve as an elder is to do that. The man who would serve as an elder is to be a truly spiritual man. And thus, in all his decisions and all his actions, he's seeking to do what is pleasing and right, of course, in God's sight. Does it need to be pointed out that we're all to be holy? We're all to be holy. Romans 12 and verse 1. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Holy. We're to give ourselves as a holy sacrifice unto God, a sacrifice that is separated from sin for God's service. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5. Peter describes us as the building blocks and the temple of God when he says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're to be a holy priesthood. We're to be holy and without blemish before Him in love, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. We're to be sanctified, Hebrews 12 and verse 14. All of these qualifications, that was number 24 that we've looked at in this series. And we made the point that with just a couple of exceptions, they all apply to all of us. Not everyone has to be the husband of one wife. And it's not a sin to be a novice. That's where we all start out. But for the most part, these qualifications apply to all of us. If we'll just stop and think about it. And so, as I said, this is our consideration of the qualifications of those that would serve as elders in the Lord's church. And I hope that our study will prove helpful to you as you study these matters and prepare yourself for what lies ahead as we as a congregation go through this exercise. It's an important thing for us to do. I appreciate Brother Jeff bringing this before us and encouraging us to go down this path. It's important that we do that. If nothing comes out of this, if we should go through all of this and we end up deciding that no, we don't have men who are willing and qualified to serve, that doesn't mean we've wasted these weeks. It doesn't mean that we've wasted our time studying all these matters. Because by studying these matters, hopefully we as men of this congregation are going to examine ourselves, see where we might fall short, begin working on those areas so in the future we will be qualified. And so that we as a congregation can know and understand what the Lord wants us to be like and to keep that goal in our minds as we go forward. And eventually, whether now or later, hopefully we'll be able to be organized as the Lord would have us to be. Well, that's our study. That's our lesson on the qualifications of those that would serve as elders. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we don't want to leave without giving you that opportunity. We've not been presenting the plan of salvation tonight. The song is titled, Why Not Tonight? And indeed, why not tonight? Why would we not want to take advantage of the present opportunity that we have to make things right with the Lord above? If you've not been living like you should as a Christian, you're out of fellowship with God, and you need to get things right. And you need to do it now while you have that opportunity. Let your wishes be known while we're standing and while we're singing.